do that all night. Bless time of singing and worship and glorifying our God. Father, we do come tonight. We thank you. We come with a heart of praise. We come with a heart of thanksgiving. We come, Lord, worshiping you. I thank you, Lord, that you have brought your Spirit right among your people tonight, Lord, and we can feel your presence. And Lord, we long for your presence. We need your presence, Lord. It's so easy to get distracted with the world and the work and the things we have to do, and we need that time to rest with you and to worship you, Lord. Thank you for loving your people the way you do. And we love you, Lord. And all God's people said, amen, amen. And amen. Well, we came out in droves tonight. I guess y'all heard I was doing a new book. Wanted to at least see what, come one time, see what it's like, and then go from there, right? If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to the book of Isaiah. I prayed long and hard over this study because, to be honest with you, this study intimidates me quite a bit. There's so much here. There's so much meat here. But I want to introduce this book, and I want you to understand, as we go through this book, we're going to look at parallels. We're going to be looking at the prophecies that Isaiah was given to give to Judah, to Israel, and even to other nations. There were many other nations that God brought judgment upon. And as we go through this study, we're going to see a parallel with what they were going through then and what we're going through today. And we're going to see some similarities. Now, one thing that I want to preface with this study, and I mean this from the most sincerest part of my heart, is that I love God's church. I love His people. But there's some words of warning for the church. And as we go through this study, we're going to be looking at comparisons of what is God speaking to this country as He spoke to the countries then. What is God saying to His people as He spoke to His people then? See, so many times when we go through studies and we think of judgment and we think of God's rod coming down and bringing, you know, swift action, people don't always want to look at that. Well, that's the world He's talking to. That's those evil sinners. Well, there's judgment for them, but there's also correction and rebuke and exhortation for the church to see. And I don't ever want you to think that I am beating up God's church. Please don't ever take what I teach and preach from this pulpit is what God gives me to say. And sometimes it's not easy to say. And we're going to start 1 Timothy on Sunday. It's all coming together. But I do believe that God has a word for us, and I believe that there is not a word written in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, or the New Testament that is not completely focused on today as well. We are to look at the Word and learn not just to read it about what was, but we need to apply it for what is. And that's where we're going with this. So y'all bear with me and pray as we continue this study throughout. I need your prayers. I need God to show me in loving, gentle ways, but I also need to exhort when the time comes to exhort. And also I want to say that a lot of times, you know, I don't want you to think that I'm preaching at you specifically and our church, because I know everybody in this room and I know your hearts. And I'm not preaching to you, but I think it's something that the church as a whole needs to hear. Because sometimes when you're isolated in a sense, when you have your own body and your own group and your own thing, you don't really see the full picture of what may be going on in the church abroad. But we're all in this together. And so we need to be clear that the church has to stand on God's word, God's principles, his doctrine, completely, solely, and totally, always. And while we aim to do that here, there may be some groups that don't. And we need to be aware of those groups so that we can be praying for them and know what's really happening in our culture today. So as we begin tonight, just a brief introduction here. The book of Isaiah, we know, is a rich book filled with history. It's filled with prophecy. And not only are we going to see the condition of both Israel and Judah in his lifetime, in Isaiah's lifetime, we're going to see the word of the Lord spoken through Isaiah directly to us. And there's also future prophecies. We're going to go through and we're going to see how Jesus is specifically. I mean, you can look at some of these prophecies and there's no way you can deny. Hundreds of years in advance, it was written of who Jesus would be, how he would come, and how he would be presented. And all we're going to see all that as we go through this book. We're going to see from destruction to restoration, and all the way up to when the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, came onto the scene. And Isaiah's ministry began from about 740 to 680 B.C. He was a prophet that came in after Elijah and Elisha. He was after Obadiah and Joel, and he was after Jonah and Amos. All of these prophets had come and had done the work God called them to do and completed their work, and then Isaiah is raised up. And at this state where Israel and Judah are and where Isaiah is, Israel and Judah have now been separated into two different nations. They're no longer under one umbrella. They are under one God, but they are angry with each other. And you have mainly the 10 tribes of Israel that are the northern part of Israel, and then you have Judah in the southern part, and that's where Isaiah primarily is ministering to Judah, but he's also ministering and speaking to Israel as well. For about 20 years, he spoke to both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And after Israel's fall to the Syrians in 722 B.C., Isaiah continued to prophesy to Judah. He continued to minister there. And many kings have come and gone. Prior to the time of Isaiah, the northern nation of Israel had over 18 or right at 18 kings. And according to what we read and what I studied, all of those 18 kings in those northern kingdoms were rebellious against the Lord. And we can find in Scripture where it says these kings did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the southern nation of Judah had some 11 kings before Isaiah's ministry. And some of them did good and some of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And I believe that, again, we're going to see some comparisons between the condition of Israel, God's people. We're going to see the people of Judah, God's people. And we're going to see the comparisons of our culture today as we go through this book. So opening with Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Now I want to mention that while this vision is primarily a prophecy toward Judah and Israel, again, there will be other nations and there will be other kings that will be called out as well. And while God will bring judgment on his people for their rebellion against him, he's also going to bring judgment on the surrounding nations who brought harm to Israel and Judah. Now we see these four kings of Judah mentioned, all of which came and went, and each ruled during Isaiah's ministry. Now notice when he speaks forth this vision from the Lord, he calls on heaven and earth to hear what he's about to say. And this language is very similar to language that Moses used in his summation to Israel in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, Moses says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And then in Deuteronomy 31, verse 28, he spoke again, and he said, gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth as witnesses against them. Now, this spiritual context that applies even to this day. And Jesus, in his model prayer, even alluded to it. In Matthew 6:10, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Now, this is in the model prayer that we all know so well. He's speaking here. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, God is a king of both. God is in control of heaven and earth. And so when this declaration is spoken out that I call heaven and earth to listen to what I'm about to say, he's saying, I'm calling for every ear that has ears to hear those under heaven, those under earth. I'm speaking forth what God has put in my mouth to say. And I'm going to say it. And I'm going to say it loudly. And I'm going to say it clearly, because this is the word of the Lord. And every ear needs to hear it. Everyone needs to hear the word of the Lord. And this declaration is not only a way of elevating the importance to the listener, it brings things into perspective, again, that God oversees everything. He oversees both the heavens and the earth. And these words are not just words that Isaiah thought needed to be said, but I believe that God himself put these words into his mouth, as he did every prophet that spoke the words of the Lord. And today, we don't have prophets the way they had them back then. And I believe it's in Hebrews that said, since Jesus came, the declaration of the gospel is there and stands on its own. We don't need prophets for seeing Jesus coming and what's happening. But there is still prophecy that is spoken today. I believe that the gift of prophecy still exists, but it's not the office of prophecy like these prophets had back then. They were called to be prophets and traveled and prophesied. Today, I believe that it's one of the spiritual gifts that's given as the Holy Spirit needs and sees fit. And most of the time, it's localized. Not always, but most of the time. So there is prophecy. And we know that we need to look at prophecy. And if you hear someone that says, "Thus saith the Lord," if you hear them and listen to them, then you pray over what they said. And you make sure that the Lord has confirmed in your heart that what they said is from the Lord. Because many times, people will go out and speak things that are not of the Lord. And there's sometimes people know how to play people. And if they know someone struggling with something, "Well, thus saith the Lord to you, my brother or my sister. I know you struggle with so-and-so, and he's going to deliver you here, he's going to deliver you there." And there may be some truth in it. It depends if the Lord placed the word in their mouth or not. But I can tell you this, God does not look at false prophets very lightly. And so we need to make sure that whatever's spoken over us or to us is prayed over and confirmed by the Lord in your heart. And he will bring confirmation. 9 times out of 10, well, the word of prophecy or a word of knowledge that's spoken to somebody, it's something that you're personally going through that nobody knows about. And someone would come up and say, "The Lord just laid on my heart to pray for you about such and such." That's from the Lord, if that's what you've been worrying about and having struggles over. And so you take that and you let them pray with you, and then you take that to the Lord again and get the confirmation. But we know here that when God puts the words into the mouth of a prophet, it's going to come to pass. And we know specifically in chapter 6 that Isaiah knew that it wasn't his words. Isaiah 6:5 said, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." He knew he couldn't speak anything righteous. He knew he couldn't say anything of the Lord. He knew what goes on in his own mind, and he was a man of flesh, and he knew it. He said, "How can I go forth and be a man of God and speak God's word? I'm a man of unclean lips." He knew where the words would come from. He knew he couldn't speak the word of the Lord with his words, because his lips, as well as entire being, was unclean. And Isaiah 6:6-7 then says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" And when we get to that part of this book in our study, we're going to see then it comes down to where the Lord's asking, "Who shall I send?" Isaiah said, "Well, now I've got clean lips. Send me. Here I am. Send me." But we won't get too far ahead. That's coming a little bit later on. But I believe we can pinpoint a specific truth here regarding who it is that's speaking. It should always be God that's speaking through a prophet, through a preacher, through a teacher, through an orator, through whoever's giving any words of anything, and they're claiming it's from the Lord, it should always be God's words through him, not his own. And if pastors and teachers, evangelists and prophets, they need to get one thing clear in their mind and their heart. And that is, and I put myself in this same place, if I proclaim anything, I better make sure that it's God that placed the words in my mouth and it's his message, not mine. We will be accountable. And many times there are those that will proclaim many things for personal gain. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. But here and now, Isaiah declares for both heaven and earth to listen, for the Lord has spoken. Now in verse 2, it says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. This is the first thing that Isaiah is prophesying out. It says, God is speaking, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Notice this address is a very intimate address from a father to his children. He said, I've raised these children. I have lifted them up. I've nourished them. I've raised them up. And all through Israel's history, we've seen that God has been, number one, their guide and protector. Exodus 13, 20 through 22 says, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He was there protecting them, giving them light, making sure that nothing could penetrate past his presence to get to his people. And then number two, he was their provider. And Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 20 through 22 says this. It said, you also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And that's a powerful testimony. Number one, they had to go through the 40 years because of their rebellion. But even in the midst of that 40 years, that whole generation had to pass on before they could enter into the promised land. 40 years. And they never went and lacked for anything. They always had everything they needed. And all of this, they still rebelled. They turned from him. And they didn't even recognize him for who he was in their midst. And verses 3 through 4 goes on and says, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. What do they not know? What do they not consider? They are so lost in themselves that they don't know how much God loves them and how much he wants to protect them, how much he wants to do for them and guard them. They don't know because they've turned their eyes away from him. They've turned it upon themselves to be their own provider, to take care of their own needs. And they're so short-sighted. And I say they, we can be short-sighted as well. We can have a wonderful victory on the mountaintop, and in the next day it's like, why have you left me, O Lord? Why do I have to go through this today? Yesterday was great. Can we go back? And the Lord said, no, yesterday's gone. Today's the day I have given you, and I will go with you in this day. But we turn so quickly to our emotional responses. We turn so quickly to feeling and what we want and how we want life to be easy. And the Lord says, I'm with you when you are at ease, and I'm with you when you're under duress. I'm with you constantly. That's what he wants us to remember. That's what he wanted Israel to remember. He wanted them to consider how he had provided for them, to consider how much he loved them. But in their rebellion, they wanted their own thing. And how many times did we read, oh, this is too hard. Let's go back to Egypt. Just send us back to Egypt. We knew what to expect in Egypt. And that tells us a lot about human nature even for ourselves, because so many times we would rather have the hardship of knowing what's coming than to trust in God that it would be okay to go through what we don't know is coming. In other words, it's easier to hold on to the devil because you know what you got with him than to trust God in faith, know that he's going to protect you, but you don't know how he's going to do it. So I'm more comfortable knowing, even though I'm not comfortable with what's going on, I'm comfortable knowing what's happening. That's how the mind works. That's why so many times with the battered women's syndrome, they call it, women go back to these relationships. It's horrible, but they know what to expect. And they would rather know what to expect and deal with that than to be alone and not know what to expect. It's a mind, a part of the mind that human nature does, and it comes out in different ways in different people. But we typically come to that place to where we can see what God has done, but then we don't consider what he's doing because we can't necessarily see it or taste it or touch it or feel it. And he goes on and he says, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned away backward." And that's a pretty blatant picture. When we look at that, we see, you know, they're going opposite. They're going completely opposite, backwards of where they were in the Lord. They've forsaken the Lord. It only took 40 days without Moses with them to determine God killed him, so let's build a calf. And 40 days is not a long time. But when you're not hearing anything and you're not seeing anything except maybe rumbling and thunder and clouds and heaviness over this mountain, and Moses went in that. So there's fear comes upon them. Moses must have messed up. And if he messed up, we're all in trouble. And they turn to making a golden calf. Now, flash forward to today. We can apply this message today in two ways. Number one, we can apply it to this nation. This nation was founded on godly principles, and we've been blessed because of it. Now, there'll be many that will deny that. They'll mean and say, God had nothing to do with it. We built this. We did that. We earned this. We made this progress was all us. God gave them the mind. God gave them the freedom to do what needed to be done in order for the blessings to come into this country. We have more freedom than any other nation in the world. It's waning, and they're trying to take some of it away, but even now we have more freedom than any other nation in the world. We're a superpower that stands above any other nation. But our government has become corrupt. They turn their back on godly principles and are swiftly implementing laws that go against God's law. And they're trying to get them passed as quick as they can. As long as they have enough votes to get what they want, they push it through. We've become a country of corruptors, denying the very constitution that this country was built upon. And we're in serious trouble. And unless our leaders repent and turn back to God, we will reap the results of the seeds that we're sowing. And right now, economy's great. Everything's good on that front right now. But we've seen it before. Have we learned from the mistakes of the past? Our financial, it's the same thing. We're doing exactly the same thing today that we were doing in 2006, 2007 with that economic collapse. Same thing we did back in 2001. Same thing that's gone back over the history. It's the same patterns that we use because man has come to the conclusion that it's all about his way of doing business and it's going to succeed this time. Well, we just hit a bump in the road last time, but now we're going to do it. And see, that's the whole philosophy behind socialism. If you look at socialism across the world, it doesn't work. It's never worked. But the people who are claiming that it will work, saying, well, they just didn't do it right. We can do it right. They're lying to themselves. They're lying to the people.